apostle could well testify, as I feel that each one of us could well testify, of how great, merciful, and long-suffering the Lord has been to me. He, who was the chiefest of sinners as yourself, testified later. He knew that the Lord had done great things for him because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he afterwards realized. And that in such a state as he was in was a state of darkness, a state of nature, a state of carnality. And he knew, after he had experienced these gracious things, that had it not been for the grace, the mercy, and the long-suffering of God, that he had ever remained in that very condition in which he was persecuting the church, persecuting the brethren, and doing everything in his power as a man to put down such a terrible doctrine as the followers of Jesus, as well as Jesus himself while he lived, that they preached, they believed, and going everywhere at the command of their Savior. And he, just before he left this world, ascended into heaven, commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized to be saved. And lo, he said, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. So, by reason of the fact that God appeared to him, and only by this reason that God appeared to him, not that he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel, or at the feet of worldly wisdom, of worldly teaching, not that he'd learned the truth there, because he had not learned the truth there. He had learned everything else but the truth. But at the feet of Jesus, may we say, when that power and that voice and that light shined around about him and he fell, did he not in reality fall at the feet of Jesus, fall at the feet, may we say, of God, and there cry out, what wilt thou have me do? Who art thou, Lord? And so ever after that time, the apostle was always telling, upon every suitable occasion, he was always telling what the Lord had done for him. And he never was ashamed of it. I know that there is a tendency sometimes, and I felt it myself, to hesitate to speak of these glorious and wonderful things in the presence of those whom I feel are not interested, and whom I feel, and I could be wrong about it, I hope I am, I will feel who do not know what I'm talking about. But I feel also that I'm wrong in this matter, but then how to right a wrong as I feel, except that I am blessed with the Spirit of God, with a tongue that is loosed to his praise and honor and glory. And so it mattered not where the apostle was, whether it was before the king, whether he stood in bond, whether he was there under arrest and in bond, he was not ashamed, he was not afraid to declare what the Lord had done for him. And you hear him telling time after time, several times in his writings, how that as he was on his way to Damascus, you remember. Well, we cannot tell about going to Damascus. We cannot maybe tell as wonderful and glorious an experience as the apostle could tell. But I say to you that if you have experienced that the Lord has come into your poor heart, if he's manifested himself in your poor heart and taken away from you a hard and stony heart, that heart of unbelief, and given you a heart of faith and understanding, that your experience is just as wonderful, just as important, just as necessary in bringing you into the knowledge of the truth as it was in the apostle's experience to bring him into the knowledge of the truth. I am often, my brethren and friends, brought to wonder in my own case whether I have an experience. Nothing in the world but a terrible sinner. Maybe no overt acts. Things I'm ashamed of now, I remember as a youth. But I made the wonder if indeed I imagined something. But I cannot feel, brethren, at other times that these are just imaginary things, because I remember them. Though they've been 60 years ago or more, I remember them. And they come up before me. And unless these things that I experienced there, things that were shown me there, was the work of God, then I have no hope. If you look back over your pathway, and you know that there was a change wrought in you, though it may seem sometimes to be insufficient, and yet other times it is sufficient that if the world were on fire, it is sufficient for you that you were given grace to look into that period of time, as well as the times when the Lord has appeared to you since that time and boisterous up your faith, as it were, in your hope, and made you rejoice that you have such a Savior, that he has remembered you and has had mercy upon such a poor, unworthy world in the dust as you thought to realize you are. And so the apostle in here, who was, if you remember, he was commissioned just after he was baptized, or just before he was baptized, he was told him how great things he must suffer for his namesake, the namesake of the God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was sent forth unto the Gentiles to preach the gospel, preach the things that he once tore down, once he denied, vehemently denied, going so far as to put them under arrest, and to be glad to see one who contended for these truths, stoned to death, and was glad of it, because this truth that he knew nothing about was a hatred untruth to him. But oh, when his eyes were opened, when he had felt the power of that sin-forgiving God in looking upon him, the chiefest of sinners, as he knew, then he was ready, commissioned, empowered by the Spirit of God to declare these things that he once didn't know anything about. And so I'd have told you some time ago, somewhere, maybe here, I don't know, that for a long time I didn't notice that the apostle, Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, of course, I didn't notice that he went immediately on his way to Damascus. But when he got there, he was not to bind and to apprehend these that call upon the name of the Lord, but rather to go there and testify of the very things, same things that the Lord has already given them. And he preached the gospel to them, preached it with power, and no doubt in demonstration of the Spirit of God. And from that time on, though he had denied that Jesus was the Christ before, though he had denied the resurrection of Jesus and said it was only just a tale, it was just only a fabrication, but now the day star had risen in his heart, and he knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. He knew the resurrection, because the power of the resurrection had been made manifest in his heart. And therefore he went to the brethren at Damascus, and he preached the gospel. And from that time on, though he suffered much at the hands of wicked men, and yet it was throughout his lifetime, it was manifested to him that saying which was said to him in the very beginning, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, my brethren, we are not in this day called upon to suffer great things for his name's sake in the violence or in the degree that Paul was, Peter was, even John the Baptist was. But we do suffer for his name's sake, every time that we testify of what Jesus did for his people, every time we tell an experience of grace unto those who do not have an experience of grace, we suffer violence at their hands I might say, if I knew how to express it, in a mild way, because they look upon at you, perhaps, and say, well, I don't know, there's something wrong with the person that believes such as that. Something wrong with the person who always tries to put himself down and tells how unworthy he is. Looks like that if he or she had felt the power of God had been relieved of their sin, they would not always be talking about how little they are, how unworthy they seem to be. I remember I had a letter from someone on the West Coast some months ago, and she was asking several questions. She wanted to know why it was that the writers in the Signs of the Times are always, many of them signed them an unworthy one. Why do they do that? They've been testifying of what the Lord had done for them in the writing, and yet when they finish up their letter, yours in hope, an unworthy one, or some expression like that, which shows that they feel to realize that it is alone what we are by the grace of God. And so the apostle said here, when he's talking about the things that he had done in the third chapter here, and the chapter just before what I had read, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You see, the apostle never gloried in himself. It was always in the Lord, what the Lord had done for him. And though I suppose, I don't know what kind of an orator, what kind of a speaker the apostle was. I've heard some opinions and some of them conflicting. But I know something about what kind of a writer he was, because it seems to me that I have never read more wonderful and glorious description of what the Lord has done, or the holding forth, of presenting the doctrine of God our Savior, than the apostle was blessed to do in his writings, in his epistles. Oh, the Lord blessed him, and though he had to suffer many things at the hands of the enemies of the truth, the enemies of the gospel, and yet in some way these strengthened him, so that he was not ashamed, not afraid, but always, as he was upheld by the Spirit and the power of God, he testified boldly concerning these things, because he knew what the Lord had done for him. I think so often, and probably you do too, of Peter, one who was as weak as we are in his flesh, but who felt to be strong at times. And he said to the Savior, when he said, many of you will be offended because of me this day, telling them that the Son of Man must be betrayed and shall be put to death. But Peter, he couldn't see that. He did not believe it could be true. And he was very bold to say so. We will not let this, in my language now, we will not let thee be put to death. We will go with thee unto death. I will follow thee. Go with thee unto death. And the Lord knew the weakness of Peter, and he said, you know, Satan has desired thee, Peter, to sift thee sweet. You remember that. But I want to get to the place where that even though he denied him, cursed and swore, I don't know the man. And yet on the day of Pentecost, Peter, by the experience that he had in denying the Savior, and I've seen him sometimes, I thought, as he was standing there denying, denying, cursing and swearing, I don't know the man, to save his own life. And yet the Savior turned and looked. Oh, how it brought him down. He went out and he wept bitterly. But don't you know, brethren, that this was one of the experiences this apostle had to have, because the Lord had already determined and fixed his soul that upon the day of Pentecost, when he should make manifest his power and his glory there, and appearing with that great pouring out of the Spirit, that Peter should then have learned and then have been brought and prepared to stand there and preach that you have, by wicked hands, crucified and slain the Lord of glory, whom the Lord raised up, yes, you've done this. And I thought about it, it seems a terrible thing that a man must learn these things that way. But it was true. I suppose that if Peter had not experienced this, I don't think I have to suppose it. I'm sure that if Peter hadn't learned these things and brought down to be humble and in his humility to learn these things, that he would not have been prepared thus to stand boldly upon the day of Pentecost and declare these wonderful and glorious things. So he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know, I cannot help from making this remark, maybe a side remark, you might recall, but the majority of the worship of God today, or the attempts to worship God, maybe I should qualify, is in the letter and not in the Spirit. But you know, Jesus, when he was here, made it very plain that the hour was coming, and then was, that they that worship God should worship him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. So God has not left it up to men as to how, nor when, nor why they shall worship him. But he says that he is worshipped only in spirit and in truth, so he has prescribed the very way, and the only way, that he is to be worshipped. There's no other way, only in spirit and in truth. It's not in the oldness of the letter, not in the dead letter of the word, but in the living word, which has been manifested by the living Spirit of God. For you remember, Peter said, he hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And so, my brethren, these are the things that activate. These are the things that enable the children of God to stand boldly and declare that though men say that Jesus was an impostor, yet he was nothing like an impostor at all, because he appears in the power and in the glory of his Father in the hearts of all that the Father has given him. And for this reason, they could stand and do stand boldly and proclaim. And you remember that... was it Jude that said that seeing that the multitudes were departing, and seeing that men arising up in the church, even having itching ears and preaching for doctrine the commandments of men, he said he must warn you, he must admonish you, brethren, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And in contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it is a contending for those doctrines which God himself through his Son Jesus Christ revealed in his word, in the Bible, and not only that, but revealed in the hearts of these people, so that they have the witness within them. And if you, my brethren, either one of you, either one of us, do not have the witness within us, that Jesus is the Christ, then sometimes we might say, yes, he is the Christ, but at other times, unless we have the real true witness within us, we cannot say and declare of a truth that he is the Savior, that he arose from the dead, that he is my Savior, unless you have that witness within. You may read somebody's experience, and you may say that's a wonderful experience. But what good does it do you unless you can go along with them step by step and say, I know what you're talking about because I was there once. And when talking about being delivered from the sin, yes, I know, because I remember that he delivered me and gave me hope, gave me joy and peace and consolation. And I know what they're talking about. No, the worship of God is in spirit and in truth. Now, he said in this the text that I've read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, the apostle was saying here again that he had this ministry, seeing that God had chosen him, made him an able minister, as he testified over here, and we can testify too, an able minister of the New Testament. He's saying, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, he was not prepared just for one application, if I may put it this way. You will understand what I mean, I'm sure. He was not prepared for just one application of the grace of God to go forth from that time unto as long as he lived to testify of Jesus. But he says here, seeing therefore we have his ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so it is true that every time that God is worshipped, every time a servant of God is blessed to preach the gospel, it is as he has received mercy, and because he receives mercy, he faints not. Otherwise, he faints. Otherwise, he could not stand. Otherwise, if left only to himself. His words, I know sometimes my words, I stumble over them, I stutter, I cannot get them together, I cannot remember sometimes what I've just said or what I was trying to say, expected to say. And so I know that we need the mercy of God. We need the sustaining spirit of God. We need him to put his words in our mouth, to order our speech before us, to order our course before us. And it's no less so when we begin to hear, or in our desires to hear. Why, sometimes I've heard the brethren say, wasn't it a wonderful sermon? Somebody preached and I heard the same thing they did, but it didn't have the effect upon me. So we need the grace of God. We need the application of the Spirit. And it's not in my power nor your power to hear. And even though the truth is being spoken with power, yet you must have the same power, the same Spirit in you, or it will not affect you a bit in the world. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. You know, it seems to me, as I read a whole lot of different writings, but different ones who are not of our faith or our belief, it seems to me that they study and go to all ends trying to disprove what the Scripture says. It just seems to me that they go to all the pains in the world to disprove what the Scripture said. I remember some years ago reading a little paper that came out published, I think, in Kentucky. I don't recall the name of it now, but they used to publish some very good things. And I was very interested one time in reading an article on predestination. And I believe, as I started there, that man, I don't know who wrote it, but that man went to great lengths, and he evidently studied the Scripture, looked up, and it seems to me that he brought every evidence of the sovereignty of God and the predestination of God. And it was a long article, and I was amazed that he could bring out all of these things, showing that God was sovereign, showing that God ruled in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and I was rejoicing that this matter had been brought and put so plainly. But I tell you, my brethren, as the saying is, my brothers fell. And just the very last part of that, he just tore down the whole play out. He left the whole matter up to men. Yes, he kicked over the table. You know, they said that the old sister said it reminded us of one milking. The doctrine of men reminds us of a person milking a cow. And after they get the pail full, they kick it over and spill it. They ruin the whole thing. So my brethren, the doctrine of God our Savior is consistent. It is consistent from beginning to end. It begins with the grace of God to the sinner, and the grace of God to the sinner all the way through life. Then when he comes down to death, the grace of God is sufficient for them. And we cannot, as it were, overturn at any point the truth as it is in Jesus and still be contending for that same truth. Now, the apostle said here, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. Well, you know, there's a lot of many things dishonest that goes on in the world. I'm not saying that it's deliberate, because I do not think there's many hypocrites perhaps in the world as we might sometimes think. But I know that I have read in the beginning, around the beginning of missions and going to foreign countries and to what the so-called heathen. I remember reading on various writers, historians, how that those missionaries would give those poor heathen, as they were called, tickets, a piece of paper. And this maybe cost them a few pennies, but this is your ticket to heaven. Now, that's the deceiving thing, isn't it? That's what I would call things, hidden things of dishonesty. They're walking in craftiness, promulgating a doctrine which is not in the scripture, not in human, not in Christian experience at all, but only because maybe of some pecuniary benefit they're getting from it. I don't know. I don't know what activates a man except the spirit of unbelief and the spirit of Satan within him that will cause him to stand and to preach and to declare certain things which are hidden things of dishonesty, contrary things to the things that the Spirit of God has declared in His Word, and the things that the Spirit of God reveals in the hearts of His own people. And so, Apostle said here, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Ah, my brethren, anybody that handles the Word of God deceitfully, anybody that says it doesn't mean what it says, that it means something else, handling the Word of God deceitfully. But he has renounced these things. What he said, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, preaching the things that I have learned, commending ourselves to the conscience of every man that hears me, whether he believes or whether he doesn't believe, that he has a conscience free and void of all duplicity, of all handling the Word of God dishonestly, of all craftiness. And so we should not, I am not ashamed, my brethren, to stand before you, or wherever I stand, and declare the whole counsel of God as far as I am enabled to do it, and as far as I know it. I know that sometimes in funerals, it's impossible for me to conduct a funeral as others do. I cannot conscientiously, they could not conscientiously. But I know that sometimes, even standing before unbelievers, that I say things which, my brethren, are the truth, as I know them to be the truth, and yet things that I know that many in the congregation do not know, do not believe it. But should I avoid telling the truth, my brethren? Should I be deceitful in the matter? Should I tell them that this person was a good man, my works have gone to heaven? No, I can't do that. I must declare what the Lord has done for him. And the person is dead, he's in the hands of God. In his mercy, in his famous, I am in his hands and you are in his hands. And so we have no desire to use these things deceitfully, or to handle the Word deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves. But he said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But I don't know of any plainer statement that's ever made in the scriptures than that. But if our gospel, that is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I preach, and I'm preaching the apostle said, but if our gospel is hid, if they can't see it, if it is darkness to them, if it is untruthful to them, it is hid to them that are lost, which means it's hid to those unto whom the Spirit of God has never been manifest, who have never been born the Spirit of God, who have never been quickened through the knowledge of their sinful condition. That's the person who does not receive the gospel, that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But I know if you have experience, if you know what the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, if you know that, when you hear the gospel in its fullness, in the truthfulness of the gospel preached, then you hear it, then you rejoice in it. You may not hear it often, or very often, in the fullness of the spirit of the matter, but if you hear salvation by grace, you will say amen to it. Yes, you will say amen to it. Whether you're feeling it so wrapped up in the very soul of the Spirit of God, and yet you will not deny it. And so, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, my brethren, I have said many times, and the apostle said it here, that nobody can believe the truth except God reveals it to them. He said to send forth his Spirit. And it is so fixed that way of God the Father. It is so fixed that way that men can't believe it It says their minds are blinded. The God of this world has blinded their minds lest they should. And so you see, God has provided not only that the gospel shall be preached to, shall be revealed to, shall be rejoiced in by his own people, but at the same time, he is not pleased to reveal it to everybody. Therefore, it is hidden from them, and they cannot see it, and they cannot believe it. But the whole matter is in the hands of this same God who does reveal it to his people. See what a wonderful God he is? Do you ever stop and think about it? Is it really true that this God has revealed himself to me? Is it true that I know these things for myself and not just for somebody else or just for hurting? Isn't it true that this God has been with you all your days? You say, yes, I've had many troubles. Ah, but hasn't he delivered you out of every trouble you've ever had? Haven't you found that time after time you could say with the apostle that you could say, as he was told by the God of heaven, my grace is sufficient for thee? Haven't you found it in the dark hours sometimes when you wondered about the whole matter? Yes. And then haven't you at other times been brought to the place where you could say, as he said so wonderfully, by the grace of God, I am one. So my brethren, that the Lord has revealed things to you. What a gracious God he is. Are we ashamed of him? I think sometimes we act some other that because we're ashamed of him. I know there's many of you that believe these things as strongly as you, if I could say, as I do. And yet, are you really talking about him? Are you ashamed of him? I don't believe you're ashamed of him. I believe you're afraid that maybe you're mistaken. Ah, but yet you're not mistaken. If the Lord has led you, given you to believe, you're not mistaken in him. Because only those who are the children of God hear these things, believe them, and rejoice in them. Everybody else, to everybody else, hear them. So take courage, my brethren, sisters, friends. Take courage. If there has been a wonderful work wrought in your heart, you now believe what you didn't once believe. It is a work of God. Yes, I could have gone on further, but I've been standing long enough. For he said after, the apostle said after he went on a little bit further, he said, for the grace of God to bring you salvation. No, that isn't it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then said that we have these treasures in earth and vessels. Yes, you will testify that you have these things, and yet you feel they're in earthen vessels. But the reason for the being in earthen vessels is that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of you. Well, I've turned to one. It's somewhat of a familiar one and a favorite one of mine on page 120. Unless someone else has one. If you do have one, well, let us know about it. Wait my soul upon the Lord, to his gracious promise flee, laying hold upon his word, as thy days thy strength shall be. As we sing this, we stand and sing it. We announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. If any of you are stirred up in your feelings, and I know you, many of you believe these things, but may the God of heaven give you strength to tell your brethren and friends about it. Let us stand.
Wake my soul.
For the gospel of the Son of God, for the joy and the peace that has been ours sometimes. Lord, continue to lead us and guide us and direct us and keep us all the way through life. May thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen.